in the Word.
Well, it is good to be with you all. I got to tell you something that happened to us last week. We were in Pearlington, Mississippi. Because I'm just saying this because of history. You're remembering me when I was in my 20s. So think time here, how it goes by. But anyway, we were in Pearlington, Mississippi last week, and we were setting up for the service. This is our 10th anniversary for the church down there and everything. And there was a special music group that came in. These young ladies came in. They set up. They were practicing. They got done. They started wandering around. I was setting up the ice display, and Nancy was helping here and there. And one of the young ladies went up to Nancy and said something to her like, is your dad going to be one of the speakers this morning? And Nancy said, what? She pointed that in my direction, and Nancy said, no, that's my husband. So I've got a young trophy wife now. So I've always wanted that, you know, and I always have. I mean, Nancy's a great trophy, but great advertisement for Laura Guido. If you want to go, you know, no, it just, okay, I have aged over the years, I have a myth. Anyway, it's great to be with you, and Nancy's getting younger, I'm getting older, and that's just how it goes. All right, well, question. Have you ever been desperate? Talked about we're glad that yesterday or tomorrow, yesterday's gone, but what about yesterday? You know, we think back over our almost 40 years, it's 39 now. Nancy and I have had our ups and downs, just like every married couple here. Every one of us have got our moments. And there are those times we look back in our lives and we're going, boy, that was a tough time. I remember back in when we were here in the 1990s, it was one of those tough times for us personally. Some of my very dear family members passed away and had definitely the health issues with being on dialysis and the transplant and all. There's a lot that was going on. And I'll have to tell you, there was times that Nancy and I both, we just cried out and just say, God, how much more, you know? And you get desperate. You just need some hope. You need somebody to come alongside of you and say, we're going to get through this. And many of you did. And many of you helped us, assisted us during that time. But most of us, you know, find those challenges. And maybe you're today, you've experienced and are experiencing some kind of crisis, difficulty, and you're desperate. You're desperate for a word of hope, of encouragement, of comfort, or whatever it may be. Well, hopefully this message will be of comfort and encouragement to you. But we're going to start back in the Old Testament with a story that is desperate. You turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6, so we've got to go back up there to get the context. And then we're going to go down to chapter 7, and we'll get the whole story. But in chapter 6, we find out that there's King Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Aram, and he's been coming in and out and invading the northern kingdom. If you'll remember, the north-south kingdom of was Israel and Judah. Well, he kept coming into Israel, having trouble, causing them problems. Well, he came again, and he invaded, and he came to the capital city of Samaria, and he basically surrounded the city, and he just laid siege to it. Didn't try to attack or anything. They just sat there, and what they did was cut off the supplies. There was nothing going in and out of the city. And it got to the place where the city began to run out of food. And then not just that, they got low on food and it got desperate. They were starving. People were dying of starvation. And it was, how desperate? Well, look on through there in chapter 6 there, you'll begin to see they were eating some really gross stuff. I mean, I've had some stuff that since we've left here and gone to India and Thailand, different places. But I'll tell you, I have never eaten donkey head, okay? You can put barbecue sauce on a lot of stuff, but barbecue head, I'm not sure if you can make that taste good or not. Maybe Belinda could, I don't know. Anyway, donkey head, that was one of the things that they were paying a huge price for it. And then dove dung or dove droppings, I don't know what all that is. That's not egg drop soup, I don't think, but it reminds me of that anyway. And then again, it was a very inflated price. It was just expensive because there was nothing. How desperate? Well, keep on going down about verse 28. And the king's out wandering around, and he's finding out that there are two ladies, and one had given their son, and they killed their son, and they killed the son. And the next day they said, it's your turn. Your son must die. And the king, whoa, what has happened? We're eating our own children. Things are desperate to the place of killing their own children. You know, during the period of time that Nancy and I have been with IDES, we know that people will do desperate things. We have seen hungry people in Haiti make and eat mud cookies, just to eat the hunger pain. That's just basically what it is. It's mud. Maybe they'll use some cooking oil. They may put a little salt in it, but they basically, it's mud. They set out there, they dry it, and they actually sell that and give that. We have seen in Southeast Asia, children, very sweet young ladies, poor families, and those that will come into these villages and promise them that if you give us your child, we will take them to the city and they will make a great living and they'll supply for your family, or they'll give them a great bit of money. And the father who's barely able to feed his children will say yes, and he'll take these sweet girls to Bangkok, and they'll be trafficked, sex trafficked, into some type of sex. People do desperate things. We'll see mothers that will abort their own unborn child. The poor will rob the rich by gunpoint, and the rich will rob the poor in the court and in boardrooms. Nations will actually go to war when they get so desperate. We'll do anything when we're desperate. And you know that. No. You remember that decision that you made that changed the course of your life because you were so desperate for maybe acceptance, for love, for money, for recognition. The people of Samaria, they faced a hopeless situation. So the king, his first decision was, let's go kill the man of God. Not a good idea. If you're in a desperate situation, you don't go kill the man of God. But that's what he thought he was going to do. So he sent the guy out to go kill Elisha, but he thought better of it. He ran after him. He stopped the assassination. Of course, the elders of the were holding back the assassin so the king of the man of God did not get killed. So that's one of the jobs of the elders, just to protect your preacher. If they decide to go after him, hold the door so they won't kill him. But he thought second. He came to it in chapter 7. Notice what he comes to the man of God, and Elisha says this in verse 1. Listen to this message from the Lord. Now, Elisha said, it's not me. This is from God. And when people are desperate, that's what they want to hear. They don't want to hear my opinion. They don't want to hear your opinion. They need to hear opinion. They need to hear the word of God. What's the message that God has for me today? And this is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. And 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. The economy is going to change. Things are going to be really good tomorrow. Now notice that. He goes out and on a limb. This is the word from God. God says tomorrow, this very month, this is what's going to happen. All this is going to change. No more donkey heads. No more eating the egg or the dove dropping soup or whatever you're eating. Tomorrow, there's going to be a bounty harvest. And there's an officer in the king's court says, that ain't going to happen. Even if God opens up the windows of heaven, that cannot happen. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, but that's not how we should respond to the man of God and to the word of God. We got to in doubt. But notice what the man of God says to him. He says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it. Take warning. Don't doubt God and not believe. Well, now things begin. Let's go outside the city gate. Again, about verse 3 or so there in chapter 7. We go outside the city gates of Samaria, and we find 4 guys that have leprosy. Now, that's not unusual. They would not be allowed in the city anyway. They're outcasts. They were probably living in some caves. But they come near the city, hopefully, to get some food. Well, there's no food. They're hoping that somebody would throw something over the walls, maybe, to give them, but well, there's nothing. And that's kind of what, you know, your harvest. I want you to know that your harvest of talents funds we showed in Sunday school, that some of your harvest of funds are going to people that have leprosy in India. And they are still treated the same way. They are outcast. They would have nothing. They, in India, they consider them as cursed. Their families forsaken them. And if it wasn't for the Christians reaching out and giving them food, they would. So your harvest of talents funds are helping feed men like these guys. But here they are, nothing. Now, look at verse 4. It's really interesting. These guys have a committee meeting. They get together and they start weighing out their options. And they're really optimistic. I mean, look at their thing here. He said, now, okay, let's think of this. Here's our situation. Our situation is, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. If we go over here to where the Aramean army is, we may die, but they may show mercy on us. So whatever it is, we're probably going to die. So, I mean, there's not a whole lot of options. And you think about it. I mean, it's bad to have leprosy. It's bad to be a person that is an outcast and a beggar. But it's really bad if you're in that condition and your country's at war. It's even worse. I know it may be bad that you are a leper and you are in your country's in war, but it's even worse if you're on the losing side. And that's what's. So they weigh it all out and they decide, you know, our best option is to go over here and see if the enemy's going to show mercy. So they wait until the sun starts to go and they start toward the enemy. As they get closer to the camp, all of a sudden things start happening in the camp. And as these guys are coming in the front door, the army's headed out the back door. What's going on? Well, God has caused some kind of ruckus and a sound of rushing. Sounds like the Egyptians or the Hittites or some great army has come and they've gotten scared. They're afraid to death here that they're going to get overrun and they're going to be butchered. And they just, oh no, what's going to happen? We got to get out of here. And they don't wait to get packed their bags. They don't get anything. They just leave it. They take off and hightail it out the back. So as they're running out the back, these four guys are creeping into the front. And when they get to into the first tent, nobody's, you know, lights are on, but nobody's on. So they, hey, this is pretty good. So they start eating. They haven't eaten for quite a while. Probably never did have a good meal. Now they got a pretty decent meal. So they, and they found some things there, that new clothing. So they kind of get that and they run back to their cave. And then they go, you know, let's go back. So they went back to the thing and they started going from one tent to another and they started gathering up and taking more things. And they were eating and they were enjoying it. I mean, they were like a high school football team hitting that pizza buffet. I mean, it was great. They couldn't hold back. They just kept eating and kept devouring and plundering and gathering up things. And then it hit them. This doesn't feel right. Now, I kind of think it happened when they finally got to maybe the general's tent. You know, they go, or the king or the general, you know, he's got all these pillows. You know, he's got a nice big tent and everything, all the stuff's there, and they're laying back, and they're just having a great time. Their bellies are full. But they come to realize, wait a minute. They finally just kind of saw, and they realize that something, what it should. They knew that they had become recipients of God's goodness. They couldn't keep. Now, I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with us enjoying God's abundance. God has blessed us. He's put us in the United States of America, and we have lots of options. We have more things to count. Most of you probably had to figure out, now, where am I going to put that, what I just bought at the Harvest of Talents? I know that's what we're trying to figure out. But that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But there is something terribly wrong. When you think everything God has given you, he gave it just to you. Now, these guys could have rationalized. They could have easily said, you know, those guys spit on us. They threw rocks at us. We were outcasts. They didn't let us in even the city. We don't have no obligation to them at all. But it came down to it. No, this is, they realized deep down in their souls, in their gut, they knew that this good fortune was not to, this was not to be the end of the story. So, in verses 8, 9 there, finally verse 9, I think it says, that they came to themselves and they go, we're not doing right. Let's look at this. Finally, they said to each other, this is not right. This is a day of good news and we aren't sharing it with anybody. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace. Good idea, good idea. So they go back. Hey, Armenians are gone. There's food. Come on out. Not too sure. Could be a trick. So the king sends out just a few guys on some scrawny horses, and they go look around and find out, hey, the army is gone. They say, it's good. Officer that said this is not going to happen, I want you to control the mob. Go down there, kind of give some order to this. And what happens is he just gets trampled to death. He sees it. Partake. Seems like the man. The people run out. They go into the tents. And they devour, they're again like the high school football team at the pizza buffet, and they just whoop, take it all in and take everything and they eat. And it's just like the man of God said, prices go down, food is abundant, it's all great, hooray, that's the end of the story. All right, wow, what a story. What's that got to do with missions and hot? Well, I'll try to tie it in here a little bit. There's a couple applications that I want us to make before we're done. First of all, I think the first observation is pretty clear. If we have food, or if we have some kind of material possession that someone else does not have, Deuteronomy 15:11, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy. That's been the purpose of the Harvest of Talents, has been from the very beginning, is to provide a way for individuals who are blessed to be a blessing to others, do not have. And I commend you for 14 years. Catching on to that vision, having that heart, and willing to. One quick story, presentation here, but in Kenya, a couple named Tierney is the missionary. They got Harvest of Talents. They loaded up their little Toyota truck, took out bags of corn and rice and so on, out into the villages, out into the wilderness there, and distributed it among the people in Kenya that was starving. They went to one village. When they got there, they unloaded the truck. The guy, all the people were so excited. They all came out and started helping carry it in. And the missionary, he went in to talk with them and met with them and discuss things and so on. So he said, okay, it's a long trip back. I need to get gone and I need to leave. So he goes back out to his truck and he can't leave, not right away. Because when he goes back, after all the food has been unloaded, he's got in the back of his truck all these little kids, like the little guys. Now, that's nothing new, Joel. Everybody, you know, every kid likes to get in the back of the pickup and likes to play around, and you got to get out of the truck. That's not what these kids did. They weren't playing in the back of the pickup truck. What they were doing is picking up every little grain that had fell out of the back. And they were sweeping it up, cleaning it up, picking it up, whatever they could, because that could be. We would easily just thrown it away, swept it off, thought nothing of it to them. So I want to commend you for what you did, what you, you know, as Nancy said, buying that Afghan, you helped feed some children in Afghan, or you gave some food to the child in Haiti, or wherever. You may never, never, ever meet those people on this earth. That's the first half that we see from this passage. When we have material, especially food, and we know someone is starving. Second thing goes right along on the other side of it, and that's more the spiritual. We who have heard and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ have the responsibility to share this good news with others. We have been blessed. We have copies of the Bible. We have preachers. We have Bible colleges. We have ways of hearing the good news. We know what God has done. We've heard it over, but there are people yet never heard. And unfortunately, it's getting to the place here in the United States, there's a lot of people that haven't heard. It breaks my heart as we go around and as we visit various churches and go through our country, this our society as it goes, finding, you know, used to be, well, yeah, I grew up, I was in Vacation Bible, I was in Sunday school. That's not the case. A lot of these children today, no idea. So we got a lot. But I want you to think about this. If we took Christianity completely out of the picture, that's not a world religion. Christianity does not exist. What is man left to do to try to find his salvation? What does most man's religions come up with? It's all about earning. It's all about doing. I've got to earn, you know, because I got this thought. Okay, heaven's for good people. God's good. It's for good people. So the main thing is, if I want to get to heaven, I got to be good. So I try to do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, so at the end, I'll get to go to heaven. Well, the Bible, if we bring that back into the picture, says that that's not the case. None of us. All have sinned. We all are spiritually. None of us. There is no way that we could ever earn God's forgiveness and grace. But God in His great love, God in His great wisdom, decided, here's how I'm going to satisfy my wrath. I'm going to give Him, and I'm going to let Him, born of a virgin, be raised into life, tempted as we are tempted, and never He could be that sacrifice. Because God said early on, without the shedding of blood, there has to be a sacrifice given to pay for the sin, pay the penalty. And the reason we know that God accepted what Jesus did upon the cross, it's the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, because He came back to life, we know that when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, that is the truth, that is the only way. And yet people, now the good news is, it's already done. We don't have to earn it, we just have to accept it. It's a gift, it's a salvation by faith. There's a lot of people, they are working so hard, and I'm afraid we have so many in our churches that think that, I mean, they may have come and been baptized, but they still can't accept the fact that God has forgiven them. That's not it. We need good news. Your Christianity doesn't have to be a burden. It's a joy. We all get to go to heaven because not of what I've done, what Christ has done. Now, it's hard to believe that somebody doesn't know that, but that's true. Just like the people in the city would not have known about the food left outside in the gates unless these four lepers went and told them, it's the same thing. Your neighbor, your friend, people in Tanzania, some people in India will never know. You know, in the country of Jordan, we have a couple there that we've worked with. They had Syrian refugees come years ago, and they still do. They started working with these Syrian refugees. But they came in across the border and sat there in Jordan, and our guys, they reached out to them, and through IDES funding, they began to help feed them and clothe them and brought them mattresses and just helped them to kind of get their lives back together. And a couple of men that were there, they wanted to provide for them families themselves, so that they would do is go out and scavenge whatever they could, and then they would make things, just like we do with Harvest Towns. They would make some really nice things, and they would try to go down in the marketplace and sell them, and that's how they provided for their families. Well, Matt, the missionary there, he wanted to come back to the States. He wanted to thank IDES, and basically when he thanks IDES, he's thanking you because you support us and all that good stuff. So they were basically wanting to thank us for what we'd done. So Matt said, could you make something so I can give to these guys when I go back to the States? So he said, I want you to do this. And he said, I want you to make a cross. And you guys can use your own creativity of what you want. So these guys began to, they got some plywood, they found some coffee beans, and they found some nuts, and they found some little bit of wiring and all kinds of stuff. They gathered all this up, and they began to make this cross. Stained it with coffee, these little nuts, and that's how they made the letters, and they put some little wire around it, decorated it. As they were working on that project, Mac would go back to them and ask them, you know, how they were doing, see what they're doing. Finally, into the project, they finally said, Matt, we don't understand. Why do you want this? Why do you want this? What's the significance? These guys, it's all pray six times a day. You got to do this. You got to do that. And God's still angry at you. You may never, ever know that you're going to get to heaven. Told him, hey. Just a couple weeks before they presented us the cross at the missionary, those men were baptized into Christ, received the forgiveness of their sin. And they become the right men, sharing the good news. Jesus is the Savior, and he needs to be told to the world. You know, every time I go overseas or I go to a disaster site, I am reminded how desperate people are to hear good news. In India, I have saw Hindu people in total sincerity and even in desperation bowing down to these lifeless statues of animals and multi-head deities carved out of all kinds of things. And they're hoping that some way they can keep away evil and bad. In Thailand and Myanmar or Burma, I've encountered Buddhists who have bowed down, repeating prayers, burning incense, appeasing this golden statue that could not and will not answer their prayer. And I've walked on the coast of Louisiana and on North Carolina, now even in Florida, in the neighborhoods of Joplin, Missouri, Houston, Texas, and I have seen carpet and big screen TVs and beautiful cabinetry and all kinds of stuff that we put our money in, all just raked out and thrown out in a big heap right outside because it is worthless. Testifying to the utility of the whole thing of putting our hope, it will not save. The only one that's going to, he's the one to give. So we need to tell. We need to, now, some good news. I like the story because you notice who the heroes are? It's not Elisha. Not the king. It's four bakers. Four guys that were just trying to survive another day, and all of a sudden, they became the means in which God saved. Did they treat those guys any better afterwards? I don't know. I would hope so. I'd hope they would go, hey, these guys are great. Love them, you know. Knowing how people are, they have and life. These guys did. God uses. He used the insignificant. Shepherd, fisher, pattern maker, general boat to make a difference because they make their lives. God, what you have put in my hand, shared with me, no, it's not discipline. We are so convinced that Jesus Christ is, we will share. Let me just lead into it. We've made a great discovery. We have a great responsibility. What we know, Father God, we thank you for our time together this morning. I thank you, Lord, for all of those in this room here today. They're so special people. Love them. Brothers, they've worked so hard this week, not just this week, but all year. And their whole thought was, we want to share. We've been blessed, and we want to share. We want to be a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that they will. I pray that they'll today be affirmed by you, that you will smile your face upon them, and that they will definitely be affirmed that what they did yesterday was right. Now, nobody else may say anything. They made it. Life will go on. You know, some people just don't. But Lord, you. So I pray your blessing, your congregation, I pray your blessing upon everyone who has contributed in some way using their gifts, using their talents, using their lives to help share physical. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that is so desperate, they're in a deep hole, they just don't know if they're ever going to get out of it. Lord, let them know that this is the place. This is safe. This is, we pray this.